Good morning. Nice to be here this time. Certainly want to thank Brother Mike Roach for filling in for me last time. And well, this morning I'm going to do something that possibly is a little bit dangerous, and that is speak from the book of Romans to a bunch of Romans scholars. So I'll have to be very watchful now what I say, because everybody's been in Romans, right? Yes? Oh, okay. It has occurred to me as I've listened over the past year or longer in various assemblies, it's occurred to me that there's a lot of ministry given on Sunday morning, a lot of messages, a lot of ministry on the subject of what you ought to do as a Christian, a lot of exhortation. And that's a good thing. The scripture tells us to exhort one another daily. We need to be exhorted. But I also am aware of the fact that many of the saints, when they listen to this ministry, and some that I've heard recently was about humility and settling conflicts among saints and reading the word and a lot of these type things. I'm aware of the fact that many of the Christians say to themselves, not out loud, of course, they're very polite, they say, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. And I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians that are building a disconnect in their life between the Sunday morning line and real life. Sunday morning, we hear all these lofty truths and we say amen and smile. We carry our Bibles and we go home. But then on Monday, we face the real world. It's totally different. And a lot of the things we learn in church, they work in church because everybody agrees. But as far as really affecting how you live in the world, that's a problem. And after thinking and praying about that some time, I thought, well, can I go back in my mind and my thinking, can I go back to what we might call the root problem here? What is the root problem? And I want to talk about that a little bit today and look at a passage in Romans that couple passages that I think put some light on this. Begin with, maybe we could just do some reading, and I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, just a few verses, because we're going to look at other ones as we go through. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's just look up to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the refreshing good news of the Word of God. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, open our understanding. We know that by nature we would be in darkness, and yet the Holy Spirit can bring the light of life and truth into our lives. And we pray that it might meet a real need in each heart this morning for the glory of our blessed Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I want to go back for just a minute and remind you about the enemies of the believer. This would be review for you. You would know this, and that's good. But the believer has three enemies, according to Scripture: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And not to oversimplify that, but it's very important for you as a growing Christian to have a picture in your mind of what we mean, what God means when he reveals that truth, that we have these enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And basically, it is that there is an entity, there's something that is hostile to God, hostile to us as a Christian, called the world, that is outside of us, all around us, and there's something hostile to God that's within us. We call that the flesh, and there's a mastermind using those two for our hurt. Now, I don't know if we could say it any more simply than that. You have an enemy, a difficulty to face as a believer that is all around you externally and one within you, the world and the flesh. And there is an active, living, extremely smart agent that is using those two things against you every moment. I would just remind you, as we pass on from that, that a person who is not a believer in the world does not have that same scenario to face. I mean, that puts us in a whole different category, right? Person in the world does not have the opposition of the adversary, because according to the Lord, you are already in his camp. So why would he be harassing you? So as a believer then, these are the things that you face. Now, there are many scriptures that deal with these three enemies. If you wanted to look at a good passage on the world, and remember, we're not talking about the world of people, because the people in the world, the Bible says, for God so loved the world. But if you're talking about the world as an environment that's hostile to God, read 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that's a very good section to read. But what about the internal enemy of the flesh? That's probably the hardest one, the one that we struggle with the most. Probably the premier section in the Word of God to deal with that is in Romans, right? Romans 6, 7, and 8. So let me just take a quick minute, if I could, and overview with you. This is review. How the book of Romans is put together. Romans chapter 1 to 3 tells you that all men are sinners. And that's something you have to come to understand and accept if you're going to go on with God. And many of you here have made that decision. Yes, I am a sinner. God calls me a sinner. It's not that I'm a wicked person. It's that I've at some point in my life done one sin, thought, word, or deed. And then Romans 3, 4, and 5 is God's plan of salvation. And we call that in theological terms justification by faith. What God does to deal with our sin. And on the basis of the death of his son, he can look at you and look at me and say, you are just in my sight. You are righteous. There is no sin on your account. And that's a wonderful thing. We praise God for that. And we're remembering that work in the first meeting. But then we come to Romans 6, 7, and 8. What is that about? Well, it has pleased God not just to transfer us out of the kingdom of darkness positionally, but now he wants us to live that way every day. And this is victorious Christian living, right? This is the part where we really come to terms with this matter of, am I living the Christian life? Am I having victory over the world and the flesh, over sin? Am I resisting the efforts of the devil to control my life for his purposes in his camp? How's that going? And when I am speaking to a group, I'm always aware of the fact that there's a lot of people who I don't know that well, and what's going on in your private life? Well, you don't have to tell me. I don't know. I have my own struggles. But I can tell you one thing. God knows all about it. He knows where you were last night and the night before. He knows what you were doing. He knows who your real friends are. He knows what your values are, what you'll sacrifice for. I had an email from a lady this week, and she said, I just sat down at my phone to text you and ask you a question. Would God be really upset with me if I skipped the meeting on Sunday? Now, this is a person who really is very faithful, never misses. In fact, sits in the front row. And she said, then an amazing thing happened. I was on my way to work, and I happened to turn on the radio, and I listened to a Christian message, and the preacher said, when your kids look at you, and they're trying to form an opinion about how important God is in your life, they want to see if you'll do a sacrifice for God or if you'll skip it if something else is more important. And she said, I really have something important in my life this Sunday. How angry would God be if I just skipped this once? And so this preacher said, your kids are looking to see if you're going to skip meeting with the Lord for something in your life that's more important. She said, so I just want to let you know I'm not writing you to ask you the question. I'll be there on Sunday. That's the way the Lord works, right? Answers our questions. So God knows where you're at in the struggles of the Christian life. And what is my purpose in speaking this way this morning? Well, my purpose is that there are always saints in the work of the Lord who are privately saying, it's not that easy. It's not that easy. It's nice to hear all these messages on exhortation, what we should be doing. We should be doing this. We should be doing. I know in my heart it's true, but it's not that easy. Well, I'm just a speaker. I can't come into your life and make it easier. But I do know one thing. The scripture tells us that when you know the truth will make you free. Jesus said that. The truth will make you free. And so I believe then that when we look at this great section in the middle of Romans about victory in the Christian life, what's the problem? Well, a problem is that God didn't hide part of the answer. The problem is that there are things here that are intended to enter our minds and change our lives, and we read them and we say, I'm not really sure what that means, but I really can't really ask anybody. So I'll just go on shaking my head like, yep, Romans is great. Yep, I understand it. It's good. But in my private life, I'm struggling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And many times I'm losing. And that's depressing. That's discouraging. I see the Christians around me. They come to church, and apparently they're not having that struggle. They're all smiling and doing good. And here I am. Losing a lot of the times the battle. Now, if you're here and you're thinking, what's he talking about? For me, it's all victory. Praise God. Take a rest. But for those who feel that struggle, I'd like to just maybe dedicate this message to you. Take a look at four little passages here, and this will tell you the things we're going to talk about. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but live unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is that? Reckon. Now, some other translations might have some different words like counted or whatever, but what is that? And how do you do it? Do you really understand that? Look over at chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful impulses or motions in the King James, literally emotions, that's a word we know, or passions, some translations say passions, which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So this whole matter of emotions, passions, what does God think about that? I have them. You have them. We all have them. Supposedly, they're okay. They're from God. what does God want me to think about them? What place do they have in this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are my emotions bad? If I was a better Christian, would I get rid of them? Those are all good questions. Then go over to chapter 7 and verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. What's the story with that? It sounds like there's two different people here, me and somebody else. And there's a struggle going on. And how do I recognize when it's my new nature and my old nature? In ordinary day-to-day life things, how do I recognize that? How will I know? It's a good question. And then the passage we read over in Romans chapter 8 uses the term in verse 4, we walk after the Spirit. And verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, practically, day by day in my life, how does that work? What does that look like? I don't hear any voices. I don't feel any magnetic attraction. Yeah, I read the Bible and I try to do what God says, but walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, sounds very, very mystical. And because of that, many saints get the idea that this matter of a life that pleases God is really beyond me. It's okay for others, but it's above and beyond me. As an ordinary person, I'm not a theologian, and these questions are like so weighty, so theological, that I go to church on Sunday and I shake my head yes and I read them and whatever. But on Monday, it's real life. It's the real world, and you have to live. And so there's a disconnect between my Christianity on Sunday and my, quote, Christianity on Monday. And you already know that God doesn't want that, right? Integrity is being who you are 7 days a week all the time. You already know that. The problem is, how does it happen? How do you do it? And so what a tragedy then that there are Christians that study a book like Romans, not once but repeatedly, and go through it and go over Romans 6, 7, and 8 and all those wonderful truths and say what a blessing it was and plunge into Romans 9, 10, and 11, which, by the way, is a section designed to show us that God keeps his promises. So the things he promises us in chapter 8, he will keep, just like he kept, will keep all the promises he made to Israel. Proof of it, Romans 9, 10, and 11. But what a shame that Christians will go on into the rest of the book, and yet there's this lingering doubt in the back of their mind that you just skipped a lot of stuff that isn't real in your life and you don't understand. And as I said, I can't change all that this morning, but God can begin to do that work in your life. You just really have to care enough to say, you know, I'd love to understand that. And I'm hoping that the Lord will help us shed some light on that this morning. So let's go back then and talk about those four question areas. And there's a lot of them that arise out of this section, but I believe these four are pivotal in victorious Christian living. First one is in Romans chapter 6. In verse 11, Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what does it mean to reckon something? Reckon is an accounting term, okay? It means that you're going to accept God's new way of record keeping or accounting in your life. And let me give you an example. In fact, I've been trying to think of examples in all four of these to try to make it come alive. Let's say that you are a person who has a good job. You're working a lot of hours, but because of past problems, school loans or house or something, you have a huge debt, maybe a big credit card debt, a lot of debts in your life, and you don't see that changing anytime soon. And as a result, you have to work longer hours or maybe get a second job, and a lot of the nice things in life that you'd like, you can't, and so you're weighed down by all this debt. And someone comes along from your family, a distant uncle or somebody. You could tell this is a story, right? Because it doesn't usually happen. But somebody comes along from your family and say, hi, I'm your long-lost uncle-in-law or whatever. And I'm just happen to be tremendously wealthy. I have more money than I know what to do with. And I heard that you're a hardworking person and you're really in debt. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just put, you know, $10 million in your bank account. And you don't have to do anything. It's just because of our relationship. And I just like to encourage you. And so the truth is, I stopped down at your bank this morning and I already put it there, so the money is there. And I have to go on my journey now, and it's nice seeing you, and I hope you can enjoy it, and goodbye. And wow. Now, what do you have to do next? Well, you have to reckon that that is now in your account. Now, there's ways you could check and want to be go draw some out, right? But you have to reckon that the news that you have heard is true. And here's the point, and don't miss this. It is not just that you have a new way of accounting. People come up to you and they say, you're still working till midnight, you're working long. Yeah, I am. What's new in your life? Oh, I have $10 million in the bank. Well, why don't you, I just reckon it's there. Well, why don't you do something about it? You know, like go to the bank, fill out a little paper, and take some out and pay some bills. Do you see the point? Reckoning is not just saying, it's great, now I have all this money in the bank. It is now saying, based on the fact that it's there, I'm going to go down to the bank and I'm actually going to start paying off bills. So reckoning is a new way of accounting and a changed life based on that new way of accounting. Are you following me? Is that clear? A new way of living based on a new way of accounting. So when the Lord says here, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, back to our illustration. If after the guy told you what he did, if you said, well, this is preposterous. I don't feel like a millionaire. In fact, I don't feel like I did any 10 minutes ago. I don't feel any different. I certainly don't feel wealthy. I don't feel anything. Would that matter? No, of course not. The bank doesn't say, well, the money's there if you feel right about it. The bank says, some guy put it in there, it's in your account. That's all we can tell you. So when he says here in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, sin in the singular means not sins, but the sinful nature that takes over your body. The biblical term for that, the sin nature controlling your bodily members, is what? The flesh. Reckon yourselves indeed to be dead unto sin. Now, what does it mean, dead? Well, a dead person doesn't respond, right? Dead people do not respond. You can say the nicest, sweetest things to a dead person, you won't get any answer. They just don't respond. And so the Lord says, this is the way I want your accounting system to be. When the sin nature, your flesh, calls or threatens or demands, I want you to not respond. It says in verse 14, sin will not have dominion over you. Let me reword that for your encouragement. Sin will not win. So you have a sin nature that is threatening you, bribing you, begging you, whatever, to use your body to do whatever it was in the old life. And the Lord says, sin will not win, but you have to reckon yourselves to be dead to it. How did that happen? Well, verse 1 through 10, and we're not going to study that for sake of time, but I commend that to your study. The model is the Lord Jesus. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. And look what it says in verse 10. In that he died unto sin. Now, it's a great truth that the Lord died for our sins. But that's not what he's talking about here. That's Romans 1 through 5. The Lord died for our sins. Now he's talking about the Lord died unto our sins. In other words, when he said it is finished, he meant it. It's over. I do not deal with sin anymore. Isn't that exciting? So the Lord, when he came out of the grave in resurrection life, he said, I'm not dealing with sin anymore. I've finished it. It's over. When you come out of the grave, that is, let's say out of the waters of baptism, you could have the same attitude. It's finished. I'm not dealing with sin anymore. When it calls, I'm not answering. And how is God going to give me the strength so that that will actually work in my life? He's going to give it to me as a reward when I reckon the way he tells me to reckon and not the way I'm used to reckoning. So in a way then, it's like reckoning is exam time. The Lord says, I've done all this for you. Now I'm telling you the way I want you to respond when a situation comes up. What are you going to do? Pass or fail? So it would be all right then, and I'm not telling you what to say or do. It would be all right then as a Christian for you to actually speak in your heart or even out loud when you're alone so people don't think you're nutty. But Or you could say it in front of me. I won't mind. I'd rejoice if I heard it. But it'd be all right for you to say something like this. The Lord told me that I am to reckon myself dead to sin. Right now, I have huge temptations in my life going on. And sin is making me feel like I owe it to do what the gang does, to do what I've always done, to do whatever, whatever, whatever. And yet the Lord says, reckon yourself to be dead. Therefore, you know what? I believe it. I count on it. But I'm not just going to say I'm a millionaire. I'm going to actually go to the bank and use it. I'm going to live like I don't have to respond. And God says, good. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit goes to work in your life. And now suddenly there's victory and it works. It works. Why? Because you are reckoning, and remember our definition, you are reckoning, that is, you are counting on a truth that's been revealed to you, and you are adjusting your life to show that you believe it's true. So in reckoning, God is not asking you to believe something that's not true. That's what the devil wants you to think. God is asking you to believe something that really isn't true. In reckoning, God is asking you to believe something that you're not used to, but is now true in your life. And you'd be surprised the number of Christians who've never even done that first step. It is now true in my life that sin has no dominion over me. It will not win. That is now true. And it's time I started living like it. All right. Well, we did one. Let's go to Romans 7. Verse 5. When we were in the flesh, before we knew the Lord, the sinful impulses or passions, whatever your translation has there, that's fine. We can work with it. You know what passion is, right? It's a very strong emotion. And the King James, if you're using the old King James, says motions. You put an E in front of it, you'll get the idea. Emotions. By the way, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about our emotions, and people feel like God is ignoring a very important thing. Not true. The Bible has a lot to say about you being happy or sad. Remember Luke 24, the disciples were walking along the road, and Jesus came and he says, "What are these discussions you're having? You're walking along and you're sad." He recognized that they were sad. In Gospel of John, Jesus says, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Sad, happy, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, to make sad. There's a lot of terms that describe human emotion in the Bible. This doesn't use the word emotions. But what does God think about them? What are we supposed to think about them? Is it a big secret that we're hiding from one another? You know, one of the nice things about Christian fellowship is we come together and we start being vulnerable, start being honest with one another. I'm not ashamed to tell you that this is where I am, brothers and sisters. This is what I'm going through. And you can pray for me, because it's a big struggle for me. Somebody else speaks up and says, "Well, I would never have said this, but since you said that, I'll tell you, me too." And somebody else said, "I can't believe it. I thought I was the only one. Me three." And we find out that in Christian fellowship, we really are all going through the same thing. But the devil says, "No, you're the only one." So what does God want us to think about our emotions? Well, you know, emotions are non-moral. They're not good and they're not evil. They're the natural response of bodily functions. So let me give you an illustration. If you get your fine sneakers on and go out and run a mile, well, that lets a few people out, but run 500 feet, whatever. And your heart starts to beat fast, and you start to feel a little flushed, maybe a little perspiration up here. You don't say, "What is wrong with me? I got to go to the hospital. I got to call an ambulance. My heart is going crazy. I've got water coming out of my brow. What is wrong with me?" You say, "This is normal, what you do when you run. This is how your body responds. When you run, you do strenuous exercise, the body will respond in a certain way." It's like emotions. Certain things enter your spirit, your mind, and the body responds. You become happy or you become sad or some other depressed, whatever emotion. And God knows all about that. That's the design of the body. Now, the thing that's tricky is our emotions come into play when there are good things of the spirit. We become joyful or happy or sing or feel at peace or whatever. And emotions come into play when there's lust and temptation and the chance to sin, or we have sinned and we feel what we call guilty or beat up or like failures or whatever. And so, what does God want us to think and do about this matter of emotions? Well, look at verse 5 again. It said that before we knew the Lord and these passions, these sinful passions came up, they worked in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Your first thought about that verse might be that they were designing to end your life, kill you, get rid of you. And ultimately, that's true. But the word death in Scripture, when you see that word death, spiritual death or physical death, think first of separation from God, okay? Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is the separation of the person from God. Eternal death is the permanent separation of the person from God. So death, first and foremost, does not mean annihilation. It means separation. So plug that back in here then and look at what it says. These sinful passions or emotions, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto separation. The fruit that the mastermind enemy in the background wants in your life is separation from God. Now, if you're a Christian, he already knows he's not going to get eternal separation from God because you're saved and you can't become unsaved. But he would like it if he could get daily separation from God, what you call, what I call, kind of out of fellowship. We're just not talking. Things are not going well in my relationship, my walk with God. Satan would like to see a non-victorious, defeated life. That's what he would like to see. That is the fruit unto death or separation. Now, if you're in a close relationship, you're married or some other close relationship, you understand this. If there has been a big conflict in your marriage or in your life, at a point, you feel like a death occurred, right? The other person might be still in the same house. They might be still sleeping in the same bed. They might be physically near you. But you look at the relationship and you say, a death has occurred. There's no life between us. So you understand what that means. When that happens between you and God, it's exactly what happens. There's a separation. There's no fellowship. And that's the goal of the enemy. So once again, I ask, what might we do about this? Well, it's a good thing to remember that your emotions are responding to a root cause. And you can't ever fix things by dealing with the emotions. You have to deal with the cause. That's right. You have to deal with the cause, not try to deal with the symptoms. And even more than that, it's a good thing to remember that, once again, God knows all about it and he's there to help you if you mean business and are willing to put your finger on what's the cause, what's really going on here, why am I feeling this way? Now, how could this be helpful to you? You know, we need to stop beating up on ourselves because we feel a certain way. You can't confess your emotions. I mean, you could tell the Lord about it, but you just can't beat up on yourself because you feel a certain way. Your feelings are the natural outcome of your life, the life you're living. So maybe God is, through your emotions, using them as a sign to tell you the kind of life you're living is not right. You've got to fix it. So you're running down the road in your sneakers and you say, I don't like this heart beating so fast, sweat on my brow, and a few other things. I just don't like it. Body is telling me that maybe I need to change my lifestyle. I'll walk home. And the body will respond and slow down and say, you know what? I think that's fixing it. So what about the Christian in his daily walk? What's he going to do about that? Do you understand why preachers keep talking about reading the Word and praying? Do you understand why that is? Because reading the Word is God communicating with you and feeding your inner man, and praying is you talking back to Him. That's fellowship, and that's what Satan wants to interrupt. You understand that? That's what he wants to interrupt. Reading the Word of God is food for your inner man. Isn't it nice you don't have to have a course on vitamins and minerals with your kids? If they don't understand all this stuff and they have their breakfast, they won't grow. You have to understand all this or it won't nourish you. No, they don't understand anything. They shovel it in and guess what? They keep growing. Why? Because that's what food does. That's what physical food does, and that's what spiritual food does. Read it every day. It's nourishing your inner man. Look for whatever God may be saying, and if you see anything there, say something back. That's prayer. The devil says, I'll do anything I can to destroy that communication. And I'd love to know, I'm not going to ask, but I'd love to know how many here, the only time you really get into the Word is when you're in church. The only time you pray is when there's a tragedy. If you ate or exercised physically that way, you'd starve. Yet we take such good care of the outer man, right? Three meals a day, gotta have them. The inner man, few crackers once a week. Why am I not strong and robust? I'll tell you why. You're on a starvation diet. Get into the Word. Tell the Lord what you read, what your needs are. All right, let's go on to Romans chapter 7, the second part. The new man and the old man. Paul says, verse 22, Romans 7, 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That sounds like the Christian. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So this paints a funny picture, doesn't it? Here's the Christian person, and he's got this man in his mind that says, I love the Lord and I want to obey him. And then he's got this man in his body, and you could think about any part you want, different probably for different people. For many, it's the mouth or the stomach or whatever. And they got this different part with a man there saying, I have a different list of desires. And there's a war going on. And Paul speaks about this war. And he finally cries out in verse 24 and he says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, how am I going to find victory in this struggle? All right, let me give you an example from real life, hopefully, to make this one clear. Now, my wife is going to be grinning because she knows all about this, but one passion I have in life is I love potato chips. Not just any potato chips, but certain ones. The ripply kind. And because of my past medical history, which we won't go into, I'm supposed to stay on a pretty low-salt diet. And those ripply ones, they're the ones that are just like those ripples hold the salt. I can't walk by them without eating them. And I have a bunch of friends at home that know this. And so every July 3rd, my birthday, I get bags of Ripple potato chips. Just, I don't know, just good-naturedly, I guess. I eat them all. But I'm supposed to not eat those. So I come over to your house for a little fellowship on a afternoon, and you say, oh, go out on the patio. I put some food out there, and I walk out, and I see this big bowl of Ripple potato chips. No one's looking. And so you already know the story. I eat a whole bunch of them and probably pay later. But just think about the process that happens here. You might look at me. You might just say there was a guy over to my house. He liked potato chips. I noticed he ate a whole bunch of them. And that's all you might see. You might not realize that there's a real conflict going on within me. And let me try to spell out how that goes. I walk by the table and I look at the potato chips and a voice or something, a craving or something says, you want that, go ahead, Do you know what I'm talking about, the feeling? Yeah, good. Or I walk by the table and I say, there's one of my favorite foods. I've been really good lately. Haven't eaten much salt at all. I did save up my budget for today so I could splurge a little bit. I think having a few of those wouldn't help me. Now, what's the difference there? Okay, in the first example, there is an impulse. There is a suggestion coming to me. And the appeal is, do what I want. And if I stopped right then and said, who's talking? Who is that? Do what I want. You want that? Go ahead and have it. That's the flesh, folks. That's the flesh. If I walk by that bowl and I see those potato chips and I say, should I have that? Well, Lord, this is your body, your temple. I need to take care of it. But I have been good recently. A few won't hurt me, I know. So I'll be careful later today. I was careful last night, and I will allow myself some now and eat them. That's probably the new man. Do you see the difference? The difference there is when I, the Christian man in the fear of God, make a decision that I will enjoy this, or I, the man with an old nature in the flesh, am listening to this voice that says, you want it, go ahead, help yourself, nobody's looking, and all the rest of it. That's the difference. So you might look at me and say, I just saw this guy eating potato chips, big deal. You might not realize that for me, there's a spiritual struggle going on. Now, for potato chips, it's not a big deal, but for more important things in life, when you hear that voice, you want that, go ahead. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. That's the struggle of the new man and the old man going on. So now, what are you going to do to contribute to your own victory in the Christian life in this? Every time you hear that impulse, suggestion, I hate to use the word voice. People come up and say, oh, this sounds too spooky, you know. I don't mean audible voice, but you know what I mean, that impulse, that pressure, that inner suggestion made to you, go ahead, you want that, grab some. Be suspect that you're listening to the old nature. Be suspicious that you're listening to the impulse of the old nature. And what can you do to deal with this one? You can say, I am a Christian. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I live my life in the fear of God. He's watching my every move. Lord, you're watching me. You know those are good. You know I enjoy them. You know I've been good lately. I think you'd be okay with it if I had some. And I, as a Christian man, in the fear of God, make the decision, I'm going to take some of those and put them on my plate. One plate, that's all. Then the old nature says, those were good. Have a second plate. Nobody's looking. And you know how that goes. That's how the battle goes. So, a few minutes left. Let's go over to Romans 8. What about this matter of walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit? This is a huge subject, and with 4 minutes left to go, we're not going to get into too much depth here, but just let me make a couple suggestions. Whatever this means, walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit, there's a few things that it would help us to know and be clear about. Let me point them out. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Your judgment as a Christian was already laid on Jesus, and he bore it at the cross, and that is finished. There is no condemnation to you. And you can't really face all these issues or enjoy your Christian life or even think about victory as long as you're still back at square one, worrying that God is mad at you and condemning you. You simply have to believe what it says here in Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ. That's a wonderful, liberating truth. Maybe have a little talk with the Lord later and just thank Him that that's true and ask Him to help you to remember that at all time. Your judgment is gone. It was laid on the Lord Jesus and He bore it to the cross. So that's one thing. Then secondly, there's a law of the Spirit of life in verse 2 and a law of sin and death. And so if you have the Holy Spirit in you, God has destined you for living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, victory in the Christian life can only come through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. You know why that's important to remember? Because if He's sad because you're grieving Him with sin, He's not going to be able to work and help you with this matter we're studying. Now, you don't have to do penance, and you don't have to cry and beg and do a lot of other stuff. 1 John 1:9 says, admit it when He convicts you of sin. Admit it. Yes, Lord, that was sin. And you know what it says? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is the will of God that 1 second after you sin, you be totally and completely restored. You never walk in the Spirit if you think that you got to wait until bedtime when you pray and go through the whole day out of fellowship and miserable. 1 minute after you sin, 1 second after you sin, to just say, yes, Lord, I agree that was sin. We confess our sins. We agree with God. We're restored to fellowship and we can go on. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a great truth? Thirdly, the law could not do this because it was weak through the flesh, verse 3. What's that mean in practical terms? It means the merit system, all your best deeds and the lists of them, aren't going to do it. You don't get victory in the Christian life by all the rules and the new resolutions and the lists of all the good things you do or avoid. That's not how it comes. And finally, verse 4, and this is a truth that I wish Christians could get and see and go home with. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in us. Please notice it does not say by us. It says in us. So God living in you fulfills the righteous requirements that God has by His Spirit. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us as we don't follow the flesh but follow the Spirit. So what does it look like then to follow the Spirit or be led by the Spirit? It's, I think, to get up in the morning with a sense of a clean slate. Lord, it's a new day. And I'm just going to live my life in the realization that you know all about me. There's no condemnation. Praise God for that. I'll just make the best choices I can and go through the day. I'll try to listen when the flesh makes its suggestions or impulses. And I'll try to respond as a Christian man that says, you know what? I'm a Christian man in the fear of God. I have a mind. What's the best thing for me to do here? Sometime I'll make a good decision and you'll bless it. Sometime I'll make a less than good decision and I'll have to just admit it and we'll go right on. Folks, don't ever let anybody make walking in the Spirit or led by the Spirit some complicated, very spiritual thing that most of you could never do. It's only reserved for the super saints. That's a terrible lie. That's what God expects from every child of God every day. And it is extremely doable. So I hope that our little study this morning has given you some things to think about in your Christian life and walk. And Romans 6, 7, and 8, I study it. I go back to it all the time in my life. I never get done because there's always new, fresh manna and truth for the day. And I love to just share it with God's people. So let's look to the Lord. We are thankful, Lord, very thankful for the grace of God that has revealed Scripture to us and given us insights for holy living. Help us to reckon according to the will of God. Help us to listen to the new man. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us not to beat ourselves up because we have emotions. We ask for help in this matter that we might have a victorious Christian life and please the Lord and fellowship with one another and most of all with Thee, our God. We'll give Thee the glory and thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.